Last week we looked at the way in which we do things. We looked at in the beginning of chapter 6 and quite a bit of it, 18 verses, how we do them first unto others and it was given to the needy. And then secondly, how we do them unto God, having to do with our prayer life. And then finally, how we do them unto ourselves, having to do with fasting. And those just being examples of the many different things that we do unto others, unto God, and within ourselves. Jesus is trying to help us to see what our motive in life should be. Why do we do the things we do? And what has the world steered us towards? How are we doing things outside of Christ? And he's trying to show us that all those ways just lead to, well, death. They lead to nothing good. He wants us to see or be mindful of the way that we do things. So the theme then should be evident is our relationship as Christians, as followers of Christ, our relationship to God as our Father. Do you think about it that way? Do you see yourself as a child and God as your Father? Because it's ultimately important that you get this as we move on, the quicker the better. We are His children. He cherishes us. God is our Father and He's capable of taking care of us in every way possible. And yet, it only takes the slightest breeze and we begin to lose balance. The slightest thing happens in life and we start to question and wonder. We can't help that worry comes on us. And sometimes I think when that happens to me, God, I know better. He says, yeah, but I want you to feel what that's like. I want you to feel what the other people are feeling. Don't forget. And certainly don't become prideful in your strength. Because my strength isn't from me, it's from the Lord. Your strength moving forward is in the Lord. And whenever we begin to lean on our own understanding, that's when things begin to really get shaken and fall apart. But our relationship as children to God as our Father must be the most important thing to every believer. We can forget about everything else right now. Forget about all the other things you've learned and been learning and look at yourself as a child of God. It's the most important thing. We are His. He is our Father. He loves us and He takes care of us. That relationship is the most important part of life for everybody. It is what will let you live productively, let you live happy, let you be free the way you want to be. See, everybody is seeking that. Everybody wants this good feeling. And it just amazes me, as it probably does you, when you present Christ to, when you present the gospel, and they say, no, that's not what I want. And yet that is exactly where the answer is. That's where peace is in Christ. That's where joy is, it's in Christ. That's where true love is in Christ. And yet, it seems to be the hardest message to get across. According to Jesus, we should see ourselves always, to see ourselves as children of our Heavenly Father. If we could just do that all the time, see yourself as that, things would be a lot easier to bear. These things that come upon us wouldn't be so difficult, or they wouldn't even come upon us, perhaps. Perhaps life would get a lot easier when we operate in the way we were made to operate. You see, God made us for that reason. So whenever we're not doing that, we're trying to function in a way that we weren't made for. And it doesn't work out that way. Jesus' concern, I've been saying this for weeks, and I wonder if it's catching on. We'll do a test. His concern is not, it's not with what we do. It is with what we are. Right. So few people have been listening to that. He's concerned with what we are. That's why we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount steadily and slowly and carefully. Because it's not about the law. It's not about doing those things. It's about what your heart is like. What is your heart like? What is your heart before God really look like? And that's why I wrote up there, where's my treasure? Because I first wrote, where's your treasure? But this isn't a message out to you. We should all ask ourselves, where is my treasure? When we get done with this message today, I have to ask myself, where is my treasure? Where have I been storing it? What do I put stock in? Where is my treasure? So Jesus is concerned not with what we do, but with what we are. We are children of God. You know, in Luke chapter 10, you can go there if you want, but the disciples are sent out. 70 of them are sent out, and they have power. They do, They deliver people from demons. The demons listen to them. They heal people. They do amazing things. We would all agree that'd be fantastic for the church, wouldn't it? Wow, if there was that kind of power, we could really move. And people would be convinced, and we always think that, and I hear it. Well, Pastor, don't you think if those amazing things happened that people would just run to this place and run to God? Jesus said even if someone came back from the dead and told them, they wouldn't believe. And that's exactly what happened, and they don't. But he gives them this gift, this power and ability to go deliver people from demons, to heal the sick. And they come back excited and they say, we've done all these things and it's great. This is what Jesus says about that. He says in verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's what you should be rejoicing over. You're a child of God. Your faith in Jesus Christ has got your name written in heaven. And Jesus says, that is what you should be excited about. So regardless of what else happens then, we should just be rejoicing for that reason. Maybe I should have said all this before we started to worship. Because we should be standing on our tiptoes praising God. Trying to be the loudest and reaching the highest. Praise God, my name is written in heaven. That's what we should rejoice over. He's concerned with what we are, not with what we do. God has every right to lay down the rules. He's God. He's made everything. It is all subject to Him, whether it wants to or not. And to be perfectly honest, all of creation is subject to Him easily, if not willingly, except for humans. He has made us in such a way where we can actually deny Him. And isn't that a bit mind-boggling? Because as believers, we think, how can that be? But just remember where you once were, where I once was. But He has every right to lay down the rules. He could just give us the rules, leave them for us to obey, but He doesn't do that. And that's, again, what this message is all about. It's not about the law. It's not about rules. What Christ is trying to do through this whole Sermon on the Mount is change your heart. And I can only speak for myself. Mine is changing. And I've recognized just recently it's even a struggle. It's a struggle. You know, the word says that He is circumcising our hearts. If you know what circumcision is, the picture's a little painful, isn't it? It's not easy to have those pieces cut off. Because maybe for years, that's who you were. That's part of your identity. You think, well, that's just how I am. And God says, I want to get rid of that. It's not helping. He doesn't just give us rules and leave it. He gives us an order. He then explains the principle behind it. And then very lovingly, He gives us reasons and arguments why this is a good thing. That's how God's approach is. He could just say, this is it, do it or die. But He doesn't. He comes to us in such a passionate love. He says, here's what is best for you. And that's how we should always look at every order that comes from God. This is what's best for you. And I've been using different words because I don't like law, commandment, order. But they are necessary. I don't want to make them suggestions because they are what we need. And God gives us that order. He explains to us what's going on, and then He helps us to understand it. He gives us reasons why it's good for us, arguments that are meant to help us and to strengthen us. And this approach is a great help to us if we would listen to Him, if we listen. See, it always comes down to that, doesn't it? Well, that all sounds great, Pastor Mike. And then, goodbye. But we have a responsibility to take it. You see, you came this morning, praise God, seeking God, didn't you? You want to know something about God. And God's so good, He's going to tell you something. He's going to say, this is good for you. And this is why it's good for you. He's going to be careful to explain it so we walk away going, thank you, I'm going to need the help. Because you know what's going to happen? Your faith is going to get weak at some point. There's going to be a time where you're going to have to draw back to this and go, I need to know, God, what is going on? And He's going to say, where are you putting your treasures? You've turned back. See, we have a bad habit of doing that. We're walking with God, and all of a sudden we're like, hey. And we don't even realize it. We just started drifting off the path. Well, with those things in mind, let's pray and get into the Word. I want to just do this one paragraph and try to keep it to the point today. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for You. Lord, I was lost without You before. and I couldn't imagine ever being without you again. And I say this knowing that others hear those words and agree that it is no life at all without God. And for those, many of those who do not know you, how lost they really are in the darkness that they truly live in. So Lord, we're thankful for you. Thank you for being the light of the world. Thank you for brightening up our lives today on the earth and tomorrow in heaven. Thank you for your word that is more than sufficient. It is the truth. It is powerful. It is all the things it says of itself, able to do whatever God sends it to do. And like the rain, it never returns empty. So Lord, let us be mindful of that today, that your word will change us if we just relax and open our hearts to you. If we just acknowledge your presence, the Holy Spirit being here right now. Holy Spirit, let your presence be felt. Breathe on us as you search our hearts and you gently remind us of things that are true and call us out to be obedient. Help us to be willing children. Help us to know that the Father has the best interest in mind for us, that life is always better when we follow Jesus. Father, I thank you for the much prayer that has been behind me this morning to deliver this word. And I pray for those who are here that they would hear it with as much anointing. And that by the end of it, we'll be giving glory to God for his awesome word. For you are an awesome God. So thank you, Lord, for this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So we're going to be looking at chapter 6, verse 19. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" And that's not a question, but a statement. "If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Okay. As I mentioned, first he lays down the rule or the order, which is, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's the rule. He could just leave it at that. But see, God wants us to really get it and understand. He wants us to have something to go back on. Why is that, God? Why don't you want me to have fun here and do all these things that everybody else seems to be doing and we think we're missing out somehow? And that's only because deception is very deceiving. The lie goes out and it just looks great. You know, we can make anything look wonderful. I just thought of, I don't know why, but I just thought of boats and what I heard for years and years. The happiest day of a boat owner's life. And those of you who had a boat or have one now know. The day they buy it and the day they sell it. The two happiest days of their life. You see, because it looks great when you see the picture skimming across the water on a sunny day without a care. But that's just that moment, you see. And that's a lot of how the world is. And so when our Lord talks about the earth, when he talks about the world, what is he talking about? He's talking about things that will perish one day. He wants us to see that all these things, though they're fun and you may enjoy them, they're not anywhere to put your hope in your future. So the order is lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth. The rest of it is the reason and the argument as to why this is a good rule. Now, let's remember who's he speaking to in the Sermon on the Mount. We go all the way back to the beginning, the Beatitudes, those who are poor in spirit, those who recognize their spiritual state without God, and come to him mourning because of it. And they're meek as a result before man and before God. And then again in chapter 5, verse 6, he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." So we're seeking righteousness. We're practicing righteousness. Last week we talked about those three practices of righteousness and how we're supposed to do them. And today he's getting really personal. He's moving in on something that destroys people constantly. It destroys people inside and outside of the church. It is an awful thing that takes place. And it's so subtle. It's so subtle we barely even notice it happening. And worse than that, we actually argue that it's okay because we want it. And we really love those things. And if I've lost you for a moment, it'll come back as we open this up. So one of these is negative, where moth and rust destroy and thieves steal. And this is often how Jesus presents things. The other one's positive, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves can't break in and steal. Certainly that's true about heaven, isn't it? So God always gives us the truth completely, negative and positive, and we have to just learn to trust Him. We have to learn to trust God. This is what my Father says. And I want to use that more and more. Father. Maybe that'll help you if it's not God. Because maybe we get different pictures when we say God. But a Father, a caring Father, a providing Father, able to sustain you, loves you. Mercy and grace. Dan started off shouting grace. The grace that God has for us is beyond my comprehension. I stumble and fall, and he says, I'm going to pick you up again. I go, I know, but I knew I was going to fall. He goes, I know, I knew it too. I'm picking you up anyway. And then a little ways down the road, we try to jump over that hole again. We fall again, and he goes, I'm here to pick you up again. And I keep saying, why? Because I love you. When are we going to get that? See, when that happens, your whole life's going to change. Your entire life, everything, it'll be like a shift. It'll just go click, and it all begins to make sense. And life has purpose. We live for Christ. We're just passing through. Maybe we need that reminder right now. Pilgrim, you're just passing through. We have nothing to do with this place. We're just in it for now. And none of this stuff's ours. We didn't bring any of it. And we're not taking any of it. Maybe I should say that part louder. We're not taking any of it. So God always gives us the truth entirely, and we just have to trust Him. We have to look at these things and say, that's just got to be right, I'll do it. That's hard, but God said it, so I'm going to do it. That's what God expects of us. So the Christian learning this has no excuse should they choose to ignore the very facts that are presented. So if we don't do these things and things go bad, we should just say, I guess I should have expected this to happen. I didn't listen to God. I didn't listen to my Father. You know, I remember my Father, my earthly Father, telling me things. And I fought with him about it. One of them specifically was about buying a motorcycle. I had the money. I earned it. I wanted that motorcycle. And he wouldn't. He wouldn't let me. And of course, I put up a fit. I don't remember exactly what I did. But I was a teenager, so it probably involved a little bit of physical violence around the house, of throwing things. And I don't know if I cried, but maybe. And finally he said, fine. You want it? Go ahead and get it. And I was happy as can be for about a month. And it's the same way with God. He tells us what is best for us, and we just fight, and we kick, and we scream. And then later we go, he was right. I should have done that. So let me encourage you this morning, when we see it, just do it. Just adopt it immediately and say, this has to be the right thing. It comes from my Father, who loves me, and who I chose to follow and respect. So do we do as he says? And he says that we should not lay up for ourselves treasures on the earth. What does that mean? Well, I want to quickly stomp this part out. It's not talking just about money. This has been wrongly turned into a message about money many times. You're wasting your money all over the world on stupid things. You should be giving it to the church. And I'm not going to do that because that's not what this message is about. It's about, look what Jesus says, treasures. He didn't say lay up for yourself money, but treasures, and it's plural. So it's many things. And of course, it does include money. Money's a very important thing in today's society, but it goes far, far deeper than just money. Jesus doesn't say one thing ever. We always have to look at it and open it up. He says treasures. What are treasures? Well, we can go on and on and on about it, but I put a little picture up there for you because you remember treasure chests. As children, we all wanted to find one. I used to dig in the mountains in California thinking, one of these days, maybe I'll just come across that. Funny how we grow up and do the same thing, except we do it in careers and so on. It refers to our possessions, whether great or small or tangible or intangible. And I want you to remember that part. Because it's not just things you have. Don't get stuck on always talking about my stuff. It's about everything that's here on earth that's not going to go to heaven with us. Whatever that might be. And that's a good way to look at it. It's everything that's not going with you. Remember, you're going to go the same way you came. Yeah, with nothing and nothing on and possibly kicking and screaming. I mean, just depends. So our Lord's concern has nothing to do with our possessions, but, and you may have guessed this, because I want to keep going over this, and that's why it's in the Bible, because it is meant to go over and repeat until we fully understand it. His concern is with our attitude towards our possessions. It's not about what you have, it's your attitude towards what you have. It's not about what you have or don't have, but it's about how those things affect your heart, how those things affect your thinking, how those things affect your decision making, ultimately how those things affect your walk with Christ. And there's nothing at all wrong with having wealth. Nothing wrong with that. I wish our church had a few millionaires in it. Wouldn't hurt. You know, actually, I want to retract that statement. God has blessed us so much. Yes. That, see how easy that gets right in there? Real subtle. Wish we had a few millionaires. Why? You don't need them. But they need God, just like anybody else. But there's nothing wrong with having wealth. But what could be very wrong is your relationship to that wealth. And I use the word relationship because some people are married to their wealth. Some people hold that closer to them than their spouse. Well, it's very true, especially of second and third marriages. I know of two of them I'm thinking of right now. Separate everything when it comes to finances. This is what I had before you. You're not touching it. On both sides. And they split everything down the middle. Could you imagine that? How much is the electric bill this month? Here's yours. But he's concerned about our relationship to our wealth. And again, not just money, but everything that money could buy. Anything. And it's not even just the wealth that he's concerned about our whole attitude about the things of this world. The things of this world. See, it goes outside now. It leaves your physical possessions. It's the things of this world, your status. What he's mostly concerned is, do we get our satisfaction from the world or do we get it from him? Are you satisfied because you've done good for yourself and you've surrounded yourself with enough things that you're comfortable now and your hope is in that? Are you satisfied in there? Are you satisfied in Christ? What he did on the cross, about his shed blood that covers your sins that are still there, that will still come out. And those sins are also covered. Are you satisfied in the fact that he did that for you and has given you salvation? Are you satisfied to know that when you die, it's not unknown? And yet, I hear that over and over. And just this morning, I made a statement about, you know, worst thing that... Or best thing, worst thing, if you don't wake up, you're going to be in a better place. Amen. The person said, well, you hope you are. You see, I got to remember that. Not everybody is firmly believing like I think. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you have put your faith and trust in him, you are going to be in God's presence when you die. Amen. So the rest of you that didn't know that, did you hear all those amens? Because that is the truth. That is what our hope is in. It's not, well, I'm going to try to do good and maybe God will see that I gave it a good shot and let me in when I get there. It doesn't work that way at all. Your righteousness, your most righteous works are dirty, filthy rags to God and you're never going to get into heaven with those. Show up to a party at the country club wearing tattered clothing. God will say, well, we looked at this Thursday, didn't we, at the parable. What are you doing here? Where's your garment? You see, it's all about Christ and it's all about grace. It's all about faith, being saved through faith, not by what we do. I guess I just can't emphasize that enough because it just keeps round and round in my head. In other words, our Lord's major concern is with us focusing our desires, our ambitions, our trust, and things of this world and not on him. He is concerned that we will lose focus. My friends, the world will make sure you do. The enemy will make sure you do. He'll try everything and pull out every stop to try to make you forget and lose your focus and put it on the wrong things. And it happens all the time. And like I say, it's so subtle. I recognize I'm a victim of it often. Things happen. I begin to react and I go, can't believe it. And of course, we all say this. I wish it would just stop. I wish it would just go away. God says, well, then you won't grow anymore. You won't come and talk to me anymore if that happened. You ever think about that? If all your troubles went away, you wouldn't go visit your father. It's just like a earthly family. And parents do this more and more. They give their kids everything they need, all the money they want, and they never see them. There's no reason to. There's no need to come back until you need more money. And that's how a lot of people are in the church. As soon as they need the Father, then they're praying. But my friends, let's take the Apostle Paul at his word and pray without ceasing. All the time in a state of conversation with God. It's such a pleasant thing, isn't it? It's not about money at all. People put far too much stock in themselves. Far too much stock in their spouse or their children or their insurances. Ouch. Their nest egg. And they rely far too much on that and not on God. And again, it's never an attack on those things, but that we put too much trust in those things, and it removes our trust from God. If you've been a father or a mother, you want to hear from your children. You want to spend time with them. I'm going to leave that right there. You see, treasures include all kind of things, just about anything that we would love. And it's not just the love of money that's wrong. The word says that's what? The root of all evil. The love of money, not money, the love of money. Well, the love of reputation, the love of status, the love of position, the love of recognition. See, we have those things going on inside of us all the time. We want to be accepted. And this is what Jesus is trying to do right here. Dude, this whole Sermon on the Mount, he's trying to help us to separate ourselves from all that. I like you to like me, but I can't live in such a way that that's what I'm aware of all the time. I have to do what God's called me to do. You have to do what God's called you to do. You can't be concerned with what people are going to think about you as a result of that. But more and more, it's going to get difficult. And as we talk about persecution and such in the world, that's going to be one of the ways of it. It's going to be verbal. It's going to be positional. You'll lose things over it. And we have to be able to say, well, this is what God's called me to do, and I'm going to listen to God before I listen to you. See, we always picture persecution as being this extreme chopping off of the head, but it's just as bad to have your financial head chopped off or your reputational head. You know, all sorts of ways that you could be damaged. We have to be concerned with what God thinks of us. If we love anything that ends when life on earth ends, then our love is in the wrong place. Did you get that? If you love anything that ends when life on earth ends, then you're in the wrong place. Position, status, and promotion has done so much damage to so many people in the church. There have been many, many preachers who began humbly, sincere, serving God, and they start to get the praise of the people. Then they get the promotion. Then they get called to go here and there. And never once saying, is this of you, God? Should I be doing this? Is this what you want? And they get swept away, and it's that subtle. It seems right. You should take the position, Mike. That's much bigger. You're moving forward. You're moving up the corporate heavenly ladder, if there's such a thing. And so they do that. But they forgot about this danger right here. There's a danger in doing that. If God has not called us to that place, we have no business going there. We have no business doing anything if it wasn't what God has called us to do. And believe me, being in that position, and I praise God for my brothers, the elders. Hold me down. Because if those things happen, I already know what my flesh is like. I want to do what God's called me to do. And I want to be filled with joy about that. But too many people have forgot about that real danger and forgot to guard themselves and have gone down that road. Okay, so that's all the negative. There's all the negative part. All those things. Remember, there's a positive part now. So everybody go, whew. Okay. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Yes. Now, what does that mean? Can we send money to heaven? Sure. Yeah. Western Union, Apple Pay on your phone, PayPal, laying up my treasures up there. Or as some would say, give to the church. We'll send it for you. We'll open up a joint account up there and we'll make your deposits on a regular basis. And I'm never going to try to trick you into that stuff. You know, it's one of the things I am very joyful about is we never have to talk about that. And God has shown his strength and his power in that exact thing. If you're here for the first time today, you notice there's no bag or plate went around. It never does. We don't do that. There's a box back there. And you just put in there whatever you and the Lord have discussed and what you feel is best. And amazingly, God takes care of things. And as a result, we're able to have this place maintained debt-free. I always like to say that because praise God that we're not bound and burdened by such a thing as debt. And we give to missionaries generously. We help benevolently. It's all taken care of. So it's obviously not about that. Laying up treasures in heaven isn't about giving to the church. So you can even take another little sigh of relief there, thinking, well, he's probably going to beat me over the head and try to steal my wallet. Nope. That's yours. You got to deal with it with God. No, it has nothing to do with that. The whole theme of this message goes far deeper in the way that it applies to our life in many different areas across the spectrum. Okay, so get off money or treasures or anything and just think. It has to do with everything I'm in touch with, everything that becomes a possession. And again, remember, it's intangible too. I possess my career. I possess my position. I possess, you know, the way people see me and stuff. And he says, none of that matters. None of that's going to matter at all. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says this, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Teach them not to do that, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. See, he says, that should be our focus on God who provides everything richly for us to enjoy. Are you enjoying your life? Because if you're not, then possibly you're not getting what God is wanting to give you. And a lot of people in the church are suffering under this very thing. They're holding on too much to their possessions, and they're not just giving to God what's due to Him and letting go of everything and then enjoying life because God will set you free. See, that's the whole message of the gospel, I often think, is to set me free. I am not bound by anything. No shackle is on me and no rope. They keep trying. They keep swinging that rope and grabbing my ankle. And I have to kick it off and grabbing my attention. And I got to look the other way. And the Old Testament theme, one of them is, don't turn to the left or the right. Straight ahead. Keep on that path. And Jesus tells us the path is kind of narrow. He says a lot of people are on the wide path. Easy to go down that one. A lot of people are on it. Leads right to death. But the narrow path, few even find it, he says. And it leads to life and righteousness. So Paul goes on to say, in verse 18, I'm in 1 Timothy 6 again. I'm going to go back to the beginning because I want to get in the middle of it. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty nor to set their hopes on this uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Oh, see how that kind of opens it up a little bit? It's what I do with what I have. It's not what I have, it's what am I doing with it? How many people am I blessing with it? How many people am I reaching for God with it? What am I doing that God can use since He gave it to me in the first place for that purpose? And He's calling those riches. They're being laid up for the future. For what future? For 2020? For any time in this earthly future? See, He specifically is talking about our life after death. So apparently what we do with our earthly treasures makes a difference in what we receive in our eternal kingdom. And that's what the word's saying. That's what Paul basically said to Timothy. Let them know they've got the riches. Use it for the right reason. Do good with them. Reach out to people. Jesus kind of touches on this in Matthew 25 when he says, he's talking about the end times. He says, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. Naked, you clothed me. Sick, you visited me in the hospital. In jail, you visited me in prison. And they said, when were you ever in that position and condition or those places? And his answer is, when you do it to the least of these, my brother, you have done it to me. Now that should just change things right there. So now I've got to do these things for these people I didn't think deserved it because I'm doing it for Jesus, not for them. God gave me the resources. What am I doing? What do I think I'm doing? Hoarding what God has given me. How much dust is on the treasures that God has given to the earth? And no one's using it for the right reason. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. That's the part of laying up your treasures in heaven. He says, you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. In other words, you have made a deposit in your heavenly account. You remember the rich young ruler? Do you know that story? The problem wasn't that he was rich. The problem was his attitude towards his money. And that came right out, didn't it? Do, do, do. I do this, I do that. Yes, I'm doing all these things. It's not what we do, it's what we are. Jesus says, that's great, you are, you're absolutely right. Now, just get rid of your stuff and give it to the poor. How many of us would fail that one? That makes me not even want money. Because if he asked me, I'd be glad to give away $5. But that's almost a scary thought, isn't it? What if Jesus visited and said, I want you to sell all your stuff right now and give it to the poor? So how do we do this? How do we apply this? Well, back at the start today, I talked about how important it is to know who we are. We're children of God. He's our Father. Everything that we have came from Him in the first place. Everything that you own, and even those intangible things, even your talent, your abilities, your status, because you could have status and positions and stuff, all those were given by God. God moved you up to the front. God blessed you with these things. God gave you the ability to earn, save, invest. I just heard from someone, I'm trying to be very discreet about it, I guess, said that in the last several years with investments in real estate and stuff, had a return of 80% on his money. And I was like, wow, praise God. And he just said, yeah, whatever. And I thought, wow, just to give no credibility, you know, actually, I'm just going to leave that alone. I just thought, you know, what if that person listens to this? And sometimes I feel wrong for saying that stuff. How are we going to do this? If we are recognizing ourselves as the children of God, we're just pilgrims passing through. None of this stuff is going to go with you. You're not going to be able to take anything at all with you. And we're his children, and he calls us to live this way. That's how we're going to do it. That's what's going to give us the mindset and the freedom to let go. To give it up, to just give it to God and let him use it. And here's a secret that I've learned. Every time I do that obediently, I never miss it. I either don't miss it or it comes back. Sometimes it comes back even more. But I want to be clear, sometimes it don't come back, but I don't miss it. And that's how it works. You see, God's never going to leave you wanting. You're never, ever going to be left wanting when you deal with God. When you take him at his word, and you have to do it first. I used to call God a cliffhanger God. He makes you go all the way to the edge of the cliff and go, okay, and then the ground's there again. You're like, all right, I'll jump. And the ground's there again, and you can't. He won't let you go. But you have to be faithful to take that step. You've got to be willing to cut yourself from those possessions, from those things. Then you'll see the glory of God. But not until then. You see, we don't operate that way. Especially in this world. We've got so many insurances you can purchase, it's ridiculous. You should see what a church insurance policy can include. I could even insure my words so that if you go and do something based on what I said, I'm covered. This is insanity. I've got to trust God at some point and say it doesn't matter to me. And we do trust God. We actually have a very thin insurance policy. We trust God so much. And that's how it needs to be in life. Let go. So when we see ourselves as we are on our way home, we're on our way to the Father. Hey, where are you going? On my way to the Father's house. That'd be a cool answer. Barry and I were talking about this morning, and he said he was at an event years and years ago, and there was this big Samoan guy, really big built guy, dark skin, his hair in a ponytail. And Barry went up to him and said hi, and says, well, you're not from around here, are you? And the guy said, I'm just passing through on my way to heaven. And Barry just went, whoa, I wasn't expecting that. But you see, that's what we are. That's how we should live. That's what we should let people know. I don't need this. I'm just passing through. Maybe you can use it. See, when we have that attitude and realize that we're just stewards of what God has given us, and one day we're going to have to give an account for it. That's what the Word says. We're just stewards of it right now. The worldly person owns his stuff. The worldly person owns his money. But the Christian understands it's just on loan from God right now. This is just what he gave me until I'm done. Therefore, lay up treasures in heaven. You will not be taking anything with you. This is a good place for an old joke. I've told it a couple times through the years, but it's always funny. And perhaps one person never heard it, so I'll bank on that. But there's a very extremely wealthy guy on his deathbed and dying. And he gets this idea, and he calls his banker and his people. He says, I want you to get me a suitcase filled with a couple $1 million in gold bars. And they said, what for? He goes, I want you to put it in my grave. I'm taking it with me. So they honored his wish, filled the suitcase full of gold bars, put it in his grave. He dies. Just as most jokes go, he finds himself at the pearly gates. And St. Peter's there. And he calls him up. He says, oh, what are you doing? You can't bring anything here. And the guy says, oh, no, I prayed about this. And I asked God and told him I was going to be bringing it. And he assured me it was going to be okay. Peter said, well, I don't know. We've never had that before. And he said, no, it's okay. Believe me. I've cleared it with God. So Peter said, well, hold on here a minute. Let me go check. So after a couple of minutes, he comes back. He says, well, you were right. Apparently he did hear you. And you are allowed to bring it. But I'm supposed to check and see what's in there first. So the guy proudly and gladly grabs his suitcase and sets it up there. He pops it open, all that glistening gold. St. Peter looks at it and he goes, you brought pavement? Streets of gold? See, remember how I said the Lord will give us reasons, will give us arguments? Said, I'm not just going to tell you not to do it or to do it. I'll tell you why. I'll tell you what a good reason is. And he said, because, well, it's verse 20. Well, in both verses. Moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. Yeah, that's what happens on earth, doesn't it? You ever had moths eat your clothes? You ever pull that shirt, pants, dress, coat, something out that's been hanging in the closet for a while, and suddenly it had holes in it? I always wondered when I was younger how that happened, and then I learned. But yeah, moths will eat stuff up. Rust will corrode. And see, he uses these two terms, but let us apply it across many, many things. A lot of things will eat up your wealth. A lot of things will come along. A recession can eat up a lot of your wealth in seconds. A downturn in the real estate market can eat up a lot of your equity and your possessions in a second. The moths will come in many different forms and take it away. Rust corrodes. Rust gets in and begins to eat up and corrode something. You don't even see it happening. And then suddenly, it's gone. And there's a lot of things that are rust in this world. One of them is our health. Just like that, something gets in and starts to eat away and it takes all of our wealth away. I've heard it said from many older people. I found out why they call it the golden years, because that's when you have to give all your gold away. God, that's just depressing. There's no security in any of those things. Thieves come in and steal. I hope this has never happened to you, but I've had my house broken into and ransacked and robbed. Nothing could stop them. They came right in. Evil, sin was present and took stuff. It happens electronically. You hear hacking all the time, don't you? You can wake up one morning and find out that your whole secure retirement fund has been hacked and somebody over in Russia has taken hundreds of thousands of dollars of your money and you'll have to fight for months, hopefully, to get it back. You see, thieves can break in and steal. People can deceive you and take your money. The biggest thing that goes on is scams today. Phone calls. The IRS. This is the IRS. You owe us money. Give me your bank account now. You've heard this one? You know, let me just give you a little public service announcement. They will not ever do that. I heard one recorded. It was hilarious. It was on YouTube, I think. The guy recorded it himself in the conversation back and forth. And it was somebody with a strong Indian accent. He says, okay, if you do not pay them, the police are on their way now. You should just be ready to go to jail. And the guy said, you got to be kidding me. You should be ashamed of yourself. And they just went on and on. But you know what the thing is? Some people fall for it. I didn't know I owed the money. Please don't take me to jail. What do you need? Bank account? Here it is. You see, thieves will steal. So God gives us a reason. Don't do that. There's nothing that guarantees it's going to be here. Lay it up in heaven where none of those things can reach. There is nothing that will eat away at what you send up there. There is nothing that will rust or rot what you have done for God. It is a treasure indeed. And there's no way that evil and sin can get into heaven and take your wealth that you have sent up there away. That's why he tells us that. He says, I'll give you a good reason. And then in verse 21, he gives us a contrast, or he shows us, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, Jesus tells us here that the very real danger, and he's greatly concerned about it, is this thing grips us and affects us entirely. It consumes our whole being. It affects our personality. It gets into our heart and it changes the way we do things, the way we talk, the way we think, the way we make decisions. When we see a need, we don't just jump to it. We question it. We think about ourselves too much. And I understand that. I was in the world. I remember thinking, hey, I worked for this. It's mine. And God has shown me since, I gave you health to work. I gave you a brain to work. I gave you that money to earn. It's mine. And I said, you're absolutely right. You want all of it or not? He says, no, yeah, just a little bit of it. You can keep the rest. See, God's a good God. But we have to be willing. We have to be willing to do what he says. This evil influences our entire personality. It masters our feelings, our affections, and our sensibility. And it doesn't just affect our heart, but our entire mind. It gets into your head. It gets into the way your brain functions. All your thoughts, your ideas, your dreams, they're all governed by this as well. And he knows that. That's why it's a good warning. The warning is, don't lay up treasures on the earth. Lay them up in heaven. Because it'll get inside and it'll mess you up. It'll eat you up. And that's why verse 22 he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then, the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? You know, I don't know about you, but how many of you looked at that and said, this doesn't even look like it fits in. This doesn't even appear to be part of the message. He's talking about laying up treasures in heaven and earth, and suddenly he's talking about my eye, and light, and darkness, and we get images because he's talked about being light to the earth, hasn't he? So we understand a little bit about that. Well, what he illustrates here is using the eye like that is how we look at things. How you look at them. That's why he uses the eye. It's one of the best illustrations. Jesus is a master at teaching. How we look at the things. And he tells us that there's only two ways to look at everything in the world. Never three. You ever notice that? It's two roads, two ways. It's always that way. Does he either have a good eye or a bad eye? I have one of each. Well, physically speaking. Spiritually, though, he's talking about a good eye and a bad eye. How we look at things. There's a healthy eye, or if you have an old version, it's a single eye. And that has to do with talking about double vision and so on. But a healthy eye sees things the way they really are. Sees normal. God has shown us we're passing through. All this is going to perish. The most important thing is my heart, my relationship with God. We see it. It's really easy to see. We're not stuck on worldly things. The unhealthy eye, the bad eye, is full of evil. It sees nothing but greed, desire, lust. It wants, wants, and wants. And listen, this isn't just a message for people that have stuff. People that are poor have the same eyes. They want, they just can't ever seem to get. And the moment you stop wanting, the moment you start looking through the good eye and seeing the light, you'll suddenly realize how wealthy you are. See, I don't know about you, but personally speaking, I feel super wealthy. I feel like I have tremendous amounts of wealth, a never-ending amount of wealth. I never worry anymore about running out. It's a thing of the past, praise God. And if you would like that, I'm here to tell you, that is what God wants for you. Don't want. He says, if you look through the good eye, if you look things the way they really are, then it's light. Light of the world comes in. Life makes sense. But if we're looking at things the wrong way, through the bad eye, through evil, well, then it's just darkness. And he says, how dark it must be. How dark it must really be in there. The bad eye is damaged. It's obstructed. It's blurry. And that's the way a large amount of people in the world are running around. They can't see. That's why when she said that, I can see. We say that. We have songs that talk about our vision. Amazing Grace, one of the most well-known songs in Christendom. I was blind, but now I see. See, it has to do with this right here. So that's what he's talking about. That whole part there can be wrapped up that easy. The eye is the lamp of the body. If it's light, if it's right, it's light. If it's not, it's dark. Let me get back to Matthew and wrap this up. The last thing he says, verse 24, is no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That really needs no expounding at all. You can't serve two masters. If you love God, if you've come to know Jesus, then begin all your thinking in that direction. Serve God. And the key word in that part there, that verse, is serve. It doesn't mean like you're the host of the party and you're serving everybody hors d'oeuvres or you're serving nice things. It has to do with slavery. You are bound to one master and you get to choose who you want to be bound to. But don't ever think you're free if you don't choose. And that's what a lot of the world does. When I try to use this angle in my witnessing, people say, well, I don't go either way. I'm not a slave to the world. I'm not a slave to God. I do my own thing. I'm a lone ranger. And Jesus makes it clear, and we should know this by now, you serve one of two masters. And you can't serve them both because you'll wind up hating one of them. You cannot serve God. And it says money in my version, but remember, it encompasses all things. We serve God, and we serve God alone. Let's stand up. We'll close on that thought. And I'll remind you that in that message, Jesus presented an order, a command. He gave us reasons and arguments why we should do it. And then he wraps it up by just simply telling us that it's impossible for us to try to serve both. And people that try to do that, you know the pain you feel in the middle because you're being ripped in two? Yeah, that's what happens. You can't do it. So trust God. And I hope today's message really spoke to you about what you are, not what you do. How we handle our resources, where we put them, what we make most important. I'm going to close with prayer. And if you heard something you want to talk about, if you want to talk about salvation and receiving Christ, I'm going to stay up here. The elders are going to join me. They didn't know that, but they're going to come up here because we're also going to pray for somebody. So I do need the elders to come up here. But I'd like you to come up and talk if you have something to talk about. I want to let the rest of everybody else go. And then last reminder is we're coming back tonight at 6. And, Oh, there's a VBS meeting right after, too. Tonight at 6, though, we have another service. And one of my fingers is back. One of the bodies of Christ, not my finger, one of God's fingers. And I'm trying to say in a funny way, Aaron's going to preach tonight, so we haven't heard him in a while. And, you know, when someone's away like that for a while, there's a message built up in this man. And I can't wait to hear it. So I hope you can come back tonight. We're going to praise God and be fed some more. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And as much as I try, Lord, to spit it out fast, you just pace me at your pace. And I just thank you that it all comes out for our good, that you intend for us, Lord, to be the best possible person we can be. As you made us in your image, Lord, you are changing us every day. The transformation is amazing and beautiful. So I pray, Lord, for those that are here today that have heard your word, that there would be a refreshing that would come over them, that they would be reminded of the freedom that they have over all things in this world. Because you are the King, you own it all, you share it with us abundantly and freely. Thank you, Lord, for making us joint heirs with Christ. He is our Lord, our Savior, and our King. It's in his name we pray. Amen.